Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. At the very center of all Christian truth claims, like a pillar that holds everything else up, to which everything else is attached, is the bodily resurrection of Christ. It is the very heart and center of everything Scripture claims. If Christ is not raised, Paul says, our faith is in vain. He says, it is empty, it is useless, and we are of all men most to be pitied, because if Christ is not raised, we have believed things that have misled us, and we have given ourselves a false hope. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you on this Friday afternoon, May the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. That's our first hour topic. Then it's soft totalitarianism with Rod Dreher. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is emeritus professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of a chapter in our book, Objections Overruled, titled Jesus Didn't Physically Rise from the Dead. Let's listen to his presentation from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the resurrection of Christ.
Yes, thank you very much. That was one strange introduction. But essentially accurate. Essentially, yes. All right, we're going to be dealing with the case for the resurrection of Christ, especially from a legal standpoint. All right? Now, this is apologetics, this is the defense of the Christian faith, so I want to make it perfectly clear what we mean by apologetics and why we're doing this. Many people, including a fair number of Lutherans, think that apologetics is a kind of abstract, philosophical activity carried on by people who think that by reasoning the non-Christian, you can get them into the kingdom of God. And for this reason, among Lutherans, there is a resistance in general to apologetics. This is considered a kind of intellectual works righteousness. I want you to understand that that is a completely incorrect understanding of what apologetics is and what it does. Apologetics is simply an adjunct to evangelism. That is to say, after you have presented the gospel to a non-Christian, inevitably, in a secular culture, the non-Christian is going to have some objections, some problems with this. And apologetics attempts to provide the best answers so that the person will continue to move toward the cross of Christ and ultimately enter into the kingdom. And if the non-Christian does this, this is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Third article, Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to Jesus Christ my Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who does this. You don't think that when a pastor presents a fine sermon, he is engaged in works righteousness, do you? Well, you shouldn't think that when an apologist gives a case for Christianity, that person is thinking that he is somehow engaged in a practice of works righteousness in order to convince people that they can work their way intellectually into the kingdom. So, we want to think of apologetics in the context of evangelism. And the evangelism has got to be done by the laity. Why? Because a non-Christian isn't going to come to church because he just loves the idea of listening to a sermon. The non-Christian is, if the non-Christian hears the gospel, he'll hear it and he'll get help with any objections he has from the laity with whom that person has contact normally. And if the laity are more interested in spaghetti suppers in the church among the faithful, or more interested in discussing abstract points of Lutheran doctrine with the faithful, and doesn't do any evangelism, then the non-Christian isn't going to hear the gospel at all, and the non-Christian is not going to be able to deal with the problems that the non-Christian has. So, if you believe in the Great Commission, that you should present the gospel to everybody, go and preach the gospel to everybody. If you believe in that, then you need apologetics training. The more secular the world becomes, the more important this becomes. All right. Why would we be interested in getting any help from lawyers? A survey was done some years ago, and the average person ranked the ethics of lawyers on the level with that of used car dealers. Why would we bother with this? Why not a dentist's case for Christianity, for example? Now, we have nothing against dentists, but the reason why it's important to employ legal reasoning in behalf of Christian faith is simply that lawyers are specialists in evidence. And the case for Christianity is inevitably the case for a historical figure, Jesus Christ. So, the kinds of operations that lawyers engage in, the use of evidence, the use of testimony, the establishment of the value of documents, and this kind of thing, all of this is directly relevant to the case for Christianity. Fascinatingly enough, the case for Christianity is so supported by good legal reasoning that if you use this kind of approach, you put the non-Christian in a very awkward position. If good legal reasoning will justify Christian faith rather than other religious positions, then the non-Christian has a very simple choice. He can go with Christianity, or he can attempt to dump the legal system. But you can't dump the legal system. This is like saying, stop the world, I want to get off. Any civilized nation depends upon its legal system as the structure for dealing with the most difficult conflicts in society. That's what the law does. You don't go to the law if you can solve a problem in some other less expensive way. And if you cannot solve the problem through mediation you will end up in the law. And this is reasonable because the law, allegedly at least, employs techniques that will get at the truth and will arrive at proper results. We will deal with the details of this later on in the presentation. All right, suppose then we want to apply legal reasoning to the question of Christian truth. Where would we start? Well, we would certainly start with the New Testament documents, because all we know of our Lord comes from these documents. So we would start there. Would those documents be admissible in a common law court? Answer, very definitely. There is an ancient documents rule that allows for the introduction, the admissibility of documents where the original writers are no longer available. There are two criteria for this kind of admission of old documents. The document has to be fair on its face and found in a place of natural custody. Now, what does that mean? Well, fair on its face simply means that the document doesn't have any internal problems with it such that you would throw it out. All right? And a place of natural custody means that the document has turned up where you would expect it to be. Now, needless to say, that would work just fine for the New Testament documents. There wouldn't be any problem with that. I give you a contrasting case. When Howard Hughes, who was crazier than a March hare, when Howard Hughes died, there were several Howard Hughes wills around. And one of these turned up among the Mormons in Utah. Now, needless to say, that will was not admitted into evidence. Howard Hughes had not had any contact with the Mormons in Utah, apparently, therefore there was no natural custody involved in such a thing. So, the documents would go in. That doesn't mean that their weight or value would be established. It simply means that the documents go in to be evaluated by the trier of fact. Either by the judge, if it's a trial before a single judge, let's say, or a jury. They will determine ultimately the weight, the value of the documents. But the documents are in. How do we determine their value? Well, the most important thing is certainly whether the testimonies in these documents are good, whether the material, the witnesses, can be trusted. And how do we determine that? Well, the principle there is the same as the principle that the defendant is innocent until proven guilty. The burden of proof rests on the person who wants to show that the admitted documents are not good, all right? And how is that achieved? Well, one way that it's achieved is by using fraud analysis. Fraud analysis, which is a branch of the law. I happen to be an international certified fraud examiner, and this is very nice because I know how to commit fraud better than the average person. I haven't done it, but I certainly know how to do it.
Well, people may not know this, but Dr. Montgomery, in addition to being many other things, is also a licensed fraud investigator. He'll talk about the fraud standard and apply it to the case of Christ's resurrection next. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
As we struggle to look at the world from a Lutheran perspective, there are many things that would tempt us from seeking first the kingdom of God. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about this. Titled, Seek First the Kingdom of God, it covers a wide range of learning how to get over our worries and fears and trust in Christ alone, to how to avoid the temptations and struggles of technology. To order your copy of the Lutheran Witness, visit cph.org/witness. You can also read more on witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. jeff@issuesetc.org.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Criticism.
I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly.
Compliments.
I love the interviews and insights because they help me battle the slings and arrows of outrageous theology in practice.
Clarification.
Is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized?
The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
We're listening to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery make the case for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. He is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Another great Lutheran apologist, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition. This is his Lutheran classic that has been greatly expanded. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May. Here's Dr. Montgomery on the fraud standard.
The fact of the matter is that there is an approach, a typology for determining the likelihood of fraud. And this is employed universally in the law. In order to expect fraud and have a good reason for looking for it, you need to have three characteristics in place. One of these characteristics is that of motivation. A second one is that of possibility, and the third, rationalization. Now, what do we mean by these terms? Well, in the first place, it is necessary that there be some motive for creating fraud, all right? Some reason for doing it, because normally the legal consequences of committing fraud are so severe that someone has to have a very strong reason to do it. So, motivation is necessary. And the possibility of succeeding has to be there, right? If it's a situation where there's no way you can get away with it, you're not going to do it. And thirdly, there has to be a low moral level such that you, the fraudster, will rationalize that it's okay to do it. Example of this kind of thing. The bank teller who siphons off money from people's accounts. That person will have to have some motivation. For example, maybe the person's engaged in gambling. Maybe the person has run up credit cards to such an extent that there's no way to pay them off, etc. There will need to be some reason for doing this and a powerful reason for it. And secondly, the bank's controls will have to be weak enough that the person can get away with this, or at least thinks that the person can get away with it. And finally, the person has to have a low enough moral level that the person will be able to rationalize doing it. For example, the person will say, well, my boss is a real snot, and I should have received a promotion years ago, and I'm working at this ridiculous salary, and all this wonderful money keeps pouring into the bank, and I'm not benefiting from it, so it's all right for me to do this. Okay? Well, suppose we apply this fraud analysis to the witnesses in the New Testament. Are these people who would have been likely to commit fraud? Answer, absolutely not. The witnesses to Jesus, in the first place, had no motivation for turning a simple prophet into the Messiah. To do this, it was to go against the social pressures of the time. It was doing exactly the opposite from a situation where there would be a motivation to do it. The Jewish religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they ultimately crucified him. And according to the historical records, most of the original apostolic company ended up dead as a result of what they were carrying on. Now, under those circumstances, there is certainly no motivation to lie about who Jesus was or what he said. Secondly, even if they had attempted it, they couldn't have gotten away with it. The opportunity was not there. Why? Because of the hostile witnesses. Jewish religious leaders and other opponents of Jesus were present during his entire earthly ministry, and therefore they knew what he said and what he did. And if, for example, he hadn't fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, if he had been born in Detroit and not in Bethlehem, they would have realized this. And if they were willing to crucify him, they certainly would have been willing to point out the errors and the deceptions and the lies of those who wrote the New Testament. And the New Testament materials were in circulation while people were still alive who had had contact with Jesus. And not just those who agreed with Jesus, but those who were dead against him. And we do not have a single attempt to show that the material in the New Testament is not correct coming from that time. Not a single attempt to do this. We have, of course, people who refuse to accept Jesus, but we don't have any attempts to show that that material is false. F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, said, "The presence of hostile witnesses to the life of Christ is the equivalent of legal cross-examination." They couldn't have gotten away with it, even if they'd tried it, and they had no motivation to try it. Finally, the fraudster has to have a low moral standard, obviously. And in the case of the apostles, excepting Judas, presumably, the apostles did not have low moral standards. They went along with Jesus, who was dead against lying. He said, there are religious leaders who are of their father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are they. Jesus was dead against lying, and therefore the apostolic company attempting to follow Jesus would not have had the low moral standard that would be necessary in such situations. So, what do we have? We have documents that not only are admitted and admissible, but we have every reason to consider them weighty, having value in terms of their content. All right, fine. Now, of course, there are lots of religious positions where we have good documents and we have good witnesses. And those two things alone do not demonstrate the truth of those religions. We certainly have historical information about Muhammad, and there's the Quran, which which presents all sorts of strange tales that are supposed to be from the Old Testament, and they really aren't. But we could get information along this line from other religions such as Islam. However, in the case of Christianity, Jesus not only claims to be God, I and the Father are one, he who has seen me has seen the Father, not only does he make these claims, but he demonstrates that he's exactly the person he claims to be by the fulfilled prophecies and especially by his miracles and even more particularly by his resurrection from the dead. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because the conquest of death is the fundamental human problem. It really is. Death can really ruin your whole day. And if a religious leader comes along who is capable of conquering death, and then says to you, he who believes in me shall never die. This is the greatest reason for accepting his explanation of who he is and what he has done. And Jesus says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Before Abraham was, I am. And I am doing this so that you can be saved. Well, the sticking point here, of course, is the resurrection and other miraculous events in Jesus' career. People will go along with the New Testament documents and with the testimonies in areas where they are not threatened by a miracle. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, it's very interesting, religious liberals will not go with the virgin birth of Christ because the virgin birth of Christ is mentioned in only two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. The religious liberals just love the Sermon on the Mount, which happens to be included in only two Gospels, Matthew and Luke.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has a lot to say about liberal Bible scholarship. He'll say some more on the other side of the break. We're listening to him making the case for the bodily resurrection of Christ from the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, third edition. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday, May the 21st, we are listening to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery make the case for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Here's Dr. Montgomery with more on liberal Bible scholars.
They're not threatened by the Sermon on the Mount, though they should be, because the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, that was not presented so that Methodists could create a social gospel on the basis of the restoration of society through good works. No, it was to point out that nobody fulfills God's standards, and therefore everybody needs Jesus personally. Right, for salvation. Well, the miracles then are the problem. Why do people not go along with miracles? Well, first of all, at this point, let's say something about the nature of legal evidence. Legal evidence is based not on absolute certainty or on possibility, but on probability. Probability. That is to say, lawyers know that you can't arrive at absolute certainty in regard to any matter of fact because there's always a possibility of new evidence coming up. This is something any scientist understands, and it's true in ordinary life, of course. And therefore, lawyers do not require the evidence to reach absolute certainty. But lawyers are very much against possibility as a solution. Why? Because, as one philosopher has said, anything is possible but squeezing toothpaste back into a tube. That is to say, it's a contingent universe where anything and everything theoretically could happen. So you can't base an argument on possibility and you can't base it on absolute certainty. You base it on probability. This is why, in the Anglo-American legal system, there are standards of proof in civil trials and in criminal trials. In a civil trial, the standard is preponderance of evidence. That means the weighing of evidence, all right? Take the civil case, he stole my chicken. I did not steal his chicken. Well, first question, of course, is, was there a chicken? And if there wasn't a chicken, then we get the psychiatrists in, and it's no longer a legal issue, all right? But assuming that there was a chicken, then the question is, how much evidence is there that the defendant stole the chicken, and how much evidence that the chicken disappeared under other circumstances? Well, if the prosecution, well, it's a civil case, if the plaintiff can marshal 51% of the evidence, he wins. And if the defendant can marshal 51% of the evidence, he wins. It's a balancing of evidence, probability in that sense. In criminal trials, the standard is much higher. Why? Because there you can go to jail, or in many American states, you can be executed. So the standard is higher. The standard is the jury must not find the defendant guilty unless they are convinced to a moral certainty beyond reasonable doubt. To a moral certainty beyond reasonable doubt. Now, what does this mean? Well, in roughly half the jurisdictions in the United States and in England, the judge cannot explain this. The juries will come in and they'll say, what does this mean? And the judge will simply repeat the standard, okay? Which is really unfortunate, in my opinion. I've done some scholarly work on this, and I did jury surveys in England and the like, and I showed what a problem this kind of thing can be. It's equally a problem in France, where the judge will say, you must be sûr et certain, sure and certain about your result, which of course doesn't help the jury in the slightest. In half the jurisdictions of the United States, however, the judge will say this, what we mean is, you are to look only at the admissible evidence in the case, and you must ask yourself if on the basis of that evidence, there is any other reasonable explanation of the crime than that the defendant did it. Okay? If you can find any other reasonable explanation, that is explanation in accord with the admitted evidence in the case, if you can find any other explanation of the crime than that the defendant did it, you've got to come in with an innocent verdict. Only when there isn't any other explanation of any reasonable sort do you find the defendant guilty. Now, this is a pretty good kind of analysis. And fascinatingly, in philosophy, in recent years, major philosophers have said, if we philosophers employed legal reasoning like this, we would probably have greater success in our philosophical endeavors. Mortimer Adler, one of the co-editors of the great books of the Western world published by University of Chicago, said, legal reasoning, probability reasoning, is the way we philosophers ought to go. Now, most philosophers don't do this. Most philosophers argue from the standpoint of presenting cosmic interpretations of the world that are allegedly completely certain, which always leads me to who's the American comedian who did the film Paris at Midnight? Woody Allen, yes, yes. Woody Allen, in his essay, My Philosophy, said, can we know the universe? My God, it's hard enough finding your way around in Chinatown. And so the philosophers have not had high success in their approaches and have found it very valuable to use legal reasoning. Now, what has this got to do with the question of miracles? In the 18th century, a philosopher by the name of David Hume argued that you don't even have to check the evidence for a miracle because there is a uniform testimony against them. There's uniformity in nature, and therefore miracles just don't occur. So said Hume, if anybody comes to me and says, I saw a miracle, I want to find out whether that would be a greater miracle than that the individual was either lying or deceived. And I will always come to the conclusion that somebody must be lying or deceived, and therefore I never even have to check on the existence of the miraculous. Now, of course, this is, again, absolutistic philosophical reasoning, and nobody can operate that way. The only way to find out whether a miracle occurs is to get off your derriere, off your rear end, and go out into the world and check the evidence for the supposed miracle. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to find miracles all over the place, under every rock or anything like that, but it means that you've got to check the evidence. And the evidence in the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes from these very same solid documents and from these very same good witnesses that present everything else about Jesus. So, certainly, the burden of proof falls on anybody who wants to say that suddenly they had a hole in their head and they presented a resurrection that never took place. That can't possibly be, can't probably be the result of any decent examination of the documents of the New Testament and what the witnesses have to say. Now, let me give you an analogy for this in relation to the resurrection. Some years ago, a non-Christian philosopher and journalist did a book in which he argued that that Jesus was actually a creature from outer space. And as a creature from outer space, he had talents that we don't have. Talents such as doing resurrections, for example. this is von Daniken, the book Chariots of the Gods. And you've heard this kind of thing, I'm sure. Not necessarily that argument. Now, people read this and they say, well, that's certainly possible. It's possible. It's a contingent universe. That could have happened. What would occur if that kind of reasoning were attempted in any court of law? Here's my example. a terrible event happens in the old mansion at Gopher Gulch. And the police break in, and there's an Agatha Christie locked room situation. Inside is the victim, cut into 18 equal-sized pieces, and the accused holding a bloody axe. And, of course, the defendant is arraigned, brought to trial. Trial takes place. The judge instructs the jury as to how you make a decision in such a criminal case, and falls back to sleep, as judges tend to do on the bench. After a while, the jury returns, and the foreman asks for the verdict. And the foreman says, "We find the defendant innocent." The judge wakes up and is appalled, and he insists upon an explanation. And the foreman says, "Well, we, the jury, realize that this is a very mysterious universe where anything can happen. Therefore, it's perfectly possible that invisible Martians were in the locked room, and they did not like the defendant at all, and so they cut the victim into 18 equal-sized pieces and made it look as if the defendant did it. Now, because this is a genuine metaphysical possibility, we have found him innocent." The judge would have apoplexy. He told these nincompoops that they were not to bring in an innocent verdict unless they could eliminate all other reasonable explanations of the crime. And that meant in accord with the admissible evidence. There is no evidence whatsoever of invisible Martians, and therefore that is not any way of eliminating a guilty verdict. Right? Granted, that's a metaphysical possibility, but listen, it's also a possibility that the judge is a Martian, so cleverly dressed in a judge's robe that you don't know. And what about your wife?
Of course, the bodily resurrection of Jesus requires evidence. It's a big case to make. We'll hear evidence and Christianity from Dr. John Warwick Montgomery from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas next.
Christian Hope, The Constitution and Civic Virtue, Daily Bible Reading, News Media Consumption, American Revivalism, Freedom of Conscience. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bath Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. 713-855-2681. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and laypeople to the ends of the earth. Find out more about this faithfully Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com and sign up to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. We're listening to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery make the case for the bodily resurrection of Christ from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Let's go back to his presentation. Here he is talking about evidence in Christianity.
In life, we have to go with evidence, and the law insists upon this. All right, now, finally, why is all of this so important? All of this is important because of the difference between Christianity and the other religions and cults of the world. Other religions do not provide any concrete evidence of the kind we've been talking about to back up their claims. Why do people accept other religious positions? Because they make them feel good. It's a matter of subjective satisfaction. It's not a matter of objective truth. Now, the trouble with that kind of thing is that some pretty nasty things can make you happy. It's possible, for example, to take medicines that will make you feel good, and they'll kill you, for goodness sake. Therefore, in a realm as important as religion, where eternity is at stake, it's essential that we make our decisions in terms of what is true, not what makes us feel good. And in the case of Christianity, therefore, we have a religion which is what the analytical philosophers correctly call a meaningful case. That is to say, it's based on evidence. It's not based on speculation. It's not based upon feelings. The analytical philosophers have said there are really three kinds of proposition. There are the analytic statements, mathematics, pure logic, and there are the statements of fact, the synthetic statements. And then there is a third category. That's a category that doesn't consist either of mathematical logical statements or any matters of fact. And that category is called the meaningless or nonsensical category. And if you examine the non-Christian religions of the world, the cults and the rest of it, you will find that 99.44% of everything that they present can't be demonstrated at all. There isn't any evidence for it. The statements are meaningless. Wolfgang Pauli, the physicist, wrote in the margin of a colleague's paper, "This isn't right. It isn't even wrong." There's something worse than being wrong. It's making statements that can't be identified as either right or wrong. And the religions of the world offer that kind of solution to the problems of eternity. Christian faith, on the other hand, says if Christ is not risen, we are of all men most miserable. We've been deceiving others, but he was risen from the dead. And Paul not only lists the individual apostles who saw him, but says, and there are over 500 witnesses to this still alive. And that was written in AD 56, within a generation of the crucifixion itself. So, our advice is to to try to present a meaningful defense of the faith to the non-Christian. The meaningful defense doesn't have to be in legal style. It can be in the style of good historiography. But please do not make the mistake of so many Christians, especially those in evangelical and charismatic circles, where all they do is to present their testimony. And their testimony can be very useful. But you don't want to give the non-Christian the impression that as long as Christianity makes somebody feel good, it's true. That certainly doesn't follow at all. We want to present Christianity as objective truth, not depending on our feelings, but depending upon the facticity of what God has done. All right? Therefore, in apologetics, and if you take our wondrous program in France in apologetics, an intensive course for 2 weeks in this, you'll be given evidence after evidence that can be provided to the non-Christian to help the non-Christian see that Christian faith is true, and if it's true, anything that contradicts it, any at the points of contradiction, can't be true, right? So that takes care of the conflicting positions. Now, does this mean we're against Christian experience? Of course not. But Christian experience needs to build on a foundation of fact. And if we think that simply because we just have never felt better after our prayer meeting, that makes Christianity true, we are making a terrible mistake. In a secular world, nobody's going to pay attention to that kind of thing. The non-Christian can't tell whether it's the Holy Spirit working inside you or stomach trouble. All right? Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit, but there's no possible way of demonstrating this because you can't get inside of another person. But you can present the objective case for Christianity based upon solid documents, solid witnesses, and the evidence that Jesus rose again from the dead, proving that he is God Almighty. Thank you.
That's Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making the case for the resurrection of Christ from the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll listen to Making the Case Against Revisionist History with Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, and we'll look forward to Trinity Sunday with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.